Good morning. I'd like to take a moment for us to begin in a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we know it's Christmas time. But yet, Lord, this particular weekend, obviously, there are much sadness to go around. There's a lot of death. And so, Father, Lord, we'd like to just take this moment to ask you, Lord, you who are the ultimate healer, you are the one that is able to reach into the deepest crevices of the heart to do your wondrous, miraculous work of healing. We ask, Lord, that you, as the ultimate healer, that you would bring healing to that town, especially the parents who lost, unspeakable loss of their little ones. So, Lord Jesus, we trust, Lord, that you are a sovereign God, that this world, including Newtown, Connecticut, was created by you and for you and for your purposes. And so, Lord, we lean towards your sovereignty during the times where it's a lot of confusion. And Father, we do ask, Lord, that you would, your spirit would peace back and restore what was lost, even though right now it seems to be impossible. But Lord, with you, everything is possible. So Father, Lord, we come to your word once again, and we ask that you would give us understanding, that your Holy Spirit would breathe life into our minds, into our hearts, and ultimately into our hands as we commit to the work that you have called us to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Today's title is Emmanuel People, and the word Emmanuel comes up, especially during Christmas time, and I think by now we all know what it means. And the biblical Hebrew of the word Emmanuel literally is that God is with us. And so when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the gospel states that that was a fulfillment of prophecy from the Old Testament of Isaiah centuries ago. And it was because of God's love and his sovereignty that he chooses to restore this creation through the power of his gospel exerted through his people. That's us. And so the Great Commission that we've been hearing about recently is really the extension of the person and the work of Jesus Christ here on earth. That's why we have churches today. That's why we are here to bless people around us. And so we are, in essence, Emmanuel people. And we are here, and God is here. Wherever we are at, God is there as well. And the Great Commission is really not the beginning for this concept of Emmanuel people. You know, because we find that all the way in the beginning of the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, we also find that version, in the Old Testament version of the Great Commission. Again, you know, this is because of God's sovereignty and God's love that he wants to restore this creation that he has made. So I'd like for us to turn to the Old Testament this morning, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, we find here something that's very similar to what we read in Matthew 28, what we refer to as the Great Commission. So Genesis 12 this morning, and I'm not going to move around too much. I think I'm going to stay here for most of it. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. It says, "The Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And so you can imagine with me for a moment the initial response of Abram when he heard the words from the Lord, leave your country and your people and your father's household. In other words, God was calling him to leave the culture that he was so used to leave the support system of his community or his clan, and then finally to leave his father's house. And it was really more than just, leaving the roof that the father had provided. It's more than that. You see, in his day, and perhaps a lot of it in our day as well, your identity is based on who your father is. And so God was telling him and calling him to really step out from one identity of this is your earthly father to another identity that now I am your ultimate father. So you can imagine his jaw would just drop. Now, why do you think that's the case? Well, I think because, he was happy where he was. I mean, as we look at the text, the expanded view of it, we know that, he was married maybe not too long ago, and they were starting to start a family. He hasn't quite got there yet, but I'm sure that was in his mind. And he lived in an urban setting, and then he moved out to the suburbs with his whole extended family, the whole clan, the suburbs of Haran, Genesis says. And the Bible says that they all settled there, all of them. And they kind of lived really happily, I would think. And, no one likes to leave anything or leave anywhere if you are happy exactly where you are. A few years back, I was attending one of the services at a Times Square church. And in case you do not know, it's one of those high-profile churches in New York City where, several thousand people go there for three of their services on Sunday. And it's just like the Brooklyn Tabernacle, where you need to get there at least an hour early in order to get a decent seat. And so I was there, and I guess I didn't get there early enough. I was all the way back there next to the sound room, next to that booth where the guy was controlling the sound. And so next to me was an empty seat. And then after that was a 60-year-old man, and he had a cane. And then just before the service was starting, there was a family of four that came, and they asked them to you might move over next to me so that the family of four can sit together. And so he says, I'm not leaving. This is my seat. I was here. And so eventually, the ushers came into the picture, and they instructed him to kindly, move over to that nice Asian man, so that this family of four can sit together. And he says, I'm not leaving. This is my seat for years. I've been coming to Times Square Church for whatever number of years. They can walk past me. I don't mind that, but I'm not leaving. This is my seat. I've been here for years. And so finally, the head usher had to be called, and he came over. And of course, I'm sitting there, and I'm just observing this. I'm trying to prepare my heart for worship, but this is really interesting. I was looking at this stuff. And then so when the head usher came, and he sat down next to this man, and he said to him, it wasn't a big scene. He says, look, brother, we have this family that would like to sit together, and you understand that, right? He says, do you realize that you've been asked several times? And he says, do you realize I will ask you to leave this service? And so eventually the man reluctantly moved over next to me. I don't know if the problem was with him or me, but he eventually moved next to me. He wasn't happy about it. But again, that was a small example of, when we're settled down somewhere, when we're really happy of where we're at, we really don't want to leave that spot. And I know that in every church, there are certain spots that people claim, all right? I've been here for 14 years, and from my view, there are certain spots, And I remember growing up in CEM, every week you pretty much knew exactly who was going to sit at the aisle seat. You know who was going to sit up in the front, who was going to be towards the back, who was going to be three rows from the back reading the newspaper while Pastor Lee Hearn preaches. It's all very much every single week is kind of like that, And here in Grace Faith, we generally know that the downstairs in the basement, the tables, which family will be at the table. Which group of people will be at those tables? Each floor is claimed by a certain group of people. and as I preach every Sunday. You know, it's usually the same people up to the front there, at the front right. Those that are on the aisle there, and the people who are standing. Generally, it's about the same. You know, those who are sitting in the aisle don't want to get inside to be boxed in. All this to say is that, you know, we're all creatures of habit, and we like to park ourselves at where it is the least stressful. So what does leaving really mean to us, especially in our context today when Abram heard the words, you know, I want you to leave, I want you to leave. You know, let's consider Sue and Sina as a case study. They are the couple that we have been partnering with and supporting, a missionary couple. Now, before they were sent out by the Christian Mission Alliance, they had to leave, didn't they? Right? But I'm not referring to when they were at the airport, getting on the plane, leaving for overseas. I think there's a leaving that has to happen much earlier than that. And let me explain this. Before they were officially commissioned as missionaries, they had to first decide what leaving really meant. They had to leave their American dream to have a home someday. Sina had to leave the stability of a nursing job and a consistent paycheck. They had to leave the desire of every parent that want their children to grow up and to be educated in the best school district that they can possibly afford. They had to leave that. They had to leave the support structure from having their brother, their parents, their cousins nearby for eating together or celebrating together or just to, you know, if they needed them for support, they will be there. They had to leave all that, you see. And they had to leave their Cambodian-American tight-knit community as well. And many of their close relationships here in America were built over years. And so they had to leave all that. So leaving includes, but not limited to, it includes material possessions, and includes relationships. But it also includes leaving time. Leaving time from one category in order to allocate time towards another category. You see, they had to give up their 30s and their 40s. I think they're mid to late 40s. And possibly they had to give up their 50s in order to serve in this third world nation. And they could have used those career-building years for their own pursuits, but they had to leave that. So the idea of leaving means to give up what is comfy, cozy, easy, and familiar in order to do something different, to go to somewhere else, and to give up time in order to connect with the people that God wants you to connect with. You know, Jesus puts it this way. He says, I tell you the truth. No one has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers and fathers or children or fields or, in other words, careers for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times more. And so in a similar way, Abram in verse 1, he had to leave. And it cost him a great deal to leave so that he can become this missional patriarch that God has called him to be. And it was really more than just like this one event. It was more than just even a one-week event, like the vacation for Jesus thing, you know? It was really a calling to a lifestyle. And Abram was happy where he was. You know, there's a saying that, you know, people won't leave unless the pain of staying is greater than the pain of leaving. But yet we find here that Abram left voluntarily. He was happy where he was. And the word missional has been used in our church a lot lately. And it's become like an all-purpose buzzword to describe, you know, being sent or being evangelistic through both word and deed. And it means literally to be sent out. And so we tie in that word with the Great Commission of Matthew 28 and also what we find here in Genesis 12. But what does that mean for you and I? What does leaving mean for you now? It may mean for you to leave the preferences of how you want church to be served to you. Right? Let me explain it this way. If church was a menu, all right, how about this menu in front of me? And you go into a restaurant, and if church was a menu, you know, how would you order that up? All right, if church was a menu. Well, you will look at it and say, well, you know what, worship styles. You know, I think I want contemporary style, not too loud, not too Pentecostal, right? But yeah, let's leave out the hymns. Contemporary style, please. Preaching style, I like the funny ones with a lot of stories. You know, I like the stories. Keep it positive, but also keep it under 30 minutes, please. The people, let's see. I like educated. I like perhaps the middle class. You know, if the people at church are too rich, then I feel inferior. You know, but then if people are poor, then you know they might ask me to help all the time. So I like it right in the middle. And then you look at the menu of parking. Oh, yes, please, double order that. Communion style. Well, I like to have communion like a whole loaf, you know, bread, you know, because that's how I grew up with in the church I came from. You know, I like to walk up there and receive it from the pastor rather than to get it from the usher. Those are my preferences. And pastoral care, well, I like for the pastor to keep in touch with me at least once a month via, you know, email or a text, not a phone call, not too often because I really don't want him to know exactly what I'm up to, but I still want to feel like, you know, I'm being cared for. So you see, get what I'm saying? There's a lot of preferences out there of how we want church to be served to us. And if we can't leave our preferences, then how is it possible for the church to be missional? If you don't give up some time hanging out with your clique, let's say, then how will you ever develop relationships with the person of peace that God may be putting in your path? Now, what does it mean to leave as a church? What does it mean to Grace Faith Church? It may mean for us to have a balance of meeting needs both inside the church as well as outside the church. It may mean for us to leave some of our traditions and church culture in order to be more of an inclusive community. It may mean for us to reduce our church event calendar so as to allow more time for missional living, because there's only 24 hours in a day. Leaving actually means for us to replace personal and Christian activities with time spent building relationships with people that God has placed you with. You remember not too long ago, we had a missions weekend, right? And we had Barry Jordan from Indonesia come, and he came and shared. And what a passionate speaker, right? I mean, there was just passion oozing out of him. I'll tell you, you know, he was like that about 15, 20 years ago. He hasn't really stopped. And one of the stories he was sharing about was during a time when he was pastoring a Cambodian church in the South Bronx, and Sue, you know, was one of his people there. And so he was pastoring just for a couple of years in this church in the Bronx, this Cambodian church, and he wanted to hold services this one Sunday instead of at their church building, but he wanted to have it in this park in New Jersey. He mentioned about, like, there's a lake out there. There's a park with a lake in New Jersey that pretty much all the Cambodian community went over there to Jersey on Sunday, and they have, you know, their volleyball, they have kids there playing. They just go there every single Sunday. So he wanted to basically, you know what, you know, we could always worship with the 80 people or so they have. We could always worship inside a church building, but if this keeps up, you know, then how would the rest of the Cambodian community ever mingle with the Christian Cambodians? You know, we all love his passionate stories, but let's not forget the message he was trying to get across. All right? And the same thing when he talked about that story, if you recall, I think he mentioned it downstairs when we had adult Sunday school. He talked about how he purposely hung out at the Pizza Hut because he knew that young people were hanging out there. And plus, he loved pizza, of course. But he was there at Pizza Hut And eventually, you know, he was known to them as Papa, right? Because all these young people needed a father figure in their lives. And I'm sure that his personal preference perhaps was to watch sports and eat pizza in the comfort of his own home, hanging out with his own peers, you know, those who are in his 50s, I guess. But if he does, you know, if he did that, then how will these young people ever get exposed to Christ? You know, how will Grace Faith Church ever have a missional impact if all our time is given towards work, family, and church activities? And we could talk all we want about being missional and have it in our mission statement. But if we're not willing to leave, then we can't be sent, you see. So let me just summarize this here. Because Abram left, God was able to send him. And God created a missional empire through his biological bloodlines, right? That a missional nation would arise from this one person of Abram. That the Jews were supposed to be God's chosen people of blessing to bless the rest of humanity. And then in the New Testament, we find that, you know, through Jesus, we have become spiritual Jews with the same mandate to bless the nations. Because Paul writes that a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. Now, for us right here, right now, you know, we are a Christian church sent by God to bless others. Now, to bless someone can mean a great range of things, right? When someone sneezes in a subway, bless you. It could mean that. But really, when you look back at the original meaning of the Hebrew word bless, it's really pronounced Barak, as in Barack Obama, right? And so I guess in a way, you know, America has been blessed, in a sense, for 4 more years, right? And so the most basic meaning of Barak is to present a gift regardless of who the recipient is, right? Whether they are of higher status than you, or if they are a lower status than you, you are basically presenting something of value, a gift to them, okay? So you bless God as well as you bless someone in the third world country. So you are giving something of value to another. In other words, whatever God gave you at your disposal, that is what you can bless others with. And it includes, you know, everything in your life, from material things, obviously, to the fact that you have exceptional talent or ability or gifts to a certain area. Well, God gave you that so that you can bless those around you as well. And God has entrusted us with the gospel, blessed us with the gospel so that we can bless the nations. And so when God said to Abram that I will bless those who bless you, you see, the intent was to create a humanity that reflects the nature of God, right? That it wasn't just for those who were rich, those who were gifted, those who were spiritual, but really all of humanity was originally designed to be godlike towards each other. We were supposed to reflect the image of God towards each other every time we give and receive a blessing. Now, did you know that this is how human beings find our deepest sense of personal meaning and satisfaction? You know, there's a study that was mentioned in the New York Times that was done a couple of years ago. They wanted to study the natural willingness to help in human beings, all right, in humans. So the test was conducted with very young children, human children, I guess, you know, very young children, and chimpanzees, because they hoped to discover what is distinctively human, right? And so the adults would come into the room, I guess, and they'll pretend to misplace something and can't find this object, but meanwhile, the object is in plain sight to see what is the reaction from the child, right? And they discover that, you know what, a human child would share information because in their innate nature, they want to help. that even at the age of 12 months, a human child would point and help the adult. Meanwhile, the chimpanzees, they discover they never point. And if they point, they are pointing to command, not to help. And so they use very young subjects, so that as much as possible, they can eliminate the variables of cultural influences, or maybe the social norms. And they concluded that helping others is innate to only human beings. And also that helping, by the way, is not enhanced by rewards, at least certainly not in the early childhood age, suggesting that, you know, helping people is not necessarily influenced by training because they're helping when they're so little. For example, you know, some of the community teens this week, you know, they helped me to assemble and to process these letters that I want to send out to the rest of the church membership, all right? And so I had Jackie come and stuff some envelopes and lick one of them, you know, one by one, and he packaged that together, and then I asked these three girls to help me to write the addresses on these envelopes, and you know what? I was so appreciative. I said, you know what? Hey, you know, after we finish doing this, you know what? Who wants to get some bubble tea? You know, I thought that you know that would do it. It works for my kids for years, right? Who wants to have some bubble tea? And then to my surprise, none of them were interested. I was surprised. And they wanted to help because they just wanted to be helpful, you see. And while they did bless me that day, I would think that they also felt within themselves some level of satisfaction in helping this needy adult. And so Jesus puts it this way. He said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And God is not necessarily calling you to leave and sacrifice like the missionaries or to relocate into a third world country. But within the framework of your calling, go and bless someone with your time. Go and bless someone with your money. Go and bless someone with the skills that God has given you with both words and deeds. And when you do this, you align yourself with the very same promise that Abram heard from God. Now, how do we bless all the peoples of the earth? All right, we see it in our text this morning. How do we do that? Well, you know, we may not be able to go to every single country that's out there. I mean, you know, if you look at the map back there, we went to a few countries. But we're not going to cover all the people of the earth. But wait a minute. Let's look at where God has placed us, according to his sovereignty, where he has placed you. New York City has probably about 10 million people, even though the census, the most recent census, is 8.5. But you've been here long enough, it's probably closer to 10. And this city officially recognizes 176 spoken languages among the public students, public school students. But experts think that you can probably hear about 800 different spoken languages within the five boroughs of New York City. And on top of that, you know, we have the ultra-rich here, and then we also have the poor, and we have everybody in the middle, right here in this city. So how does it look like to bless the peoples of the earth in New York City? Well, I think that God has brought them to us. You know, Mark Driscoll spoke to an Anglican church or an Anglican conference in Sydney, Australia, a few years back. And the Anglican church, as you know, is one of the most oldest. It's very established, you know, centuries of history. And they do some things very well. For example, they have very strong development in their theology, but they also know what their weaknesses are, too. That their weakness is that their church, as established as it is, as wealthy as it is, it's losing impact in culture very quickly. And that's why they asked Mark Driscoll to come and to kind of help them with their diminishing influence in society. And so Driscoll kind of breaks it down to four simple actions, all right, to go, to see, to feel, and then to do. Now, how would that look like for us here in this church in New York City? Well, let's look at go. Traditionally, evangelism is done through attractional models where, you know, having special Sundays to invite your non-believers. Many years ago, we had Friendship Sundays, and we tried that. Where we're inviting non-Christian friends to our retreats. We're inviting them to come into our fellowships, our picnics, any church event, right? And our community center is an attractional model, right? They are coming here, and we need that, all right? We need that. But we also need the incarnational model, where we go to where they are at, all right? This is where the concept of Emmanuel people comes alive. That Christ in you is the hope of glory, the Bible says. So that where you are at, and the relationships that you are mingling with, then God is there, and there is hope in the situation. The problem is, to be missional in this way, it requires a greater level of leaving from us. You see, when our friends come to our church events, we are still within our comfort zones, all right? We are the ones that are most comfortable here. They are the ones that are new. All right, we are comfortable here because this is our Grace Faith community. We grew up here. We've been here for many years. We call each other aunts and uncles. But yet they are new. So what if we reverse that? You know, where you go out to where they are most comfortable with in their perhaps natural habitat. And so that when you're there, you and all that Christ has done in your life, the transformation that has happened, can be seen by people up close. You know, last Saturday, I went to a function with my extended family. And you may or may not know, I have many cousins who don't know the Lord, but I have a lot of cousins. And not all of them stay in my house, all right? So there are a whole bunch of other ones, and they invited me to celebrate their 1 month old for their new child, for that moment, that special moment. They invited all the cousins and all the family to go. And I must admit, I confess that for years, I would usually say that I'm busy, especially during the weekends. I'm a pastor, the holidays are coming up. Thanks, but no thanks, I'm busy. And they know that I'm a pastor. And I also know that they will probably never go to church, even if I invited them. And so if I don't go, I will be even more disconnected from their lives, even though they're my cousins. So we went last Saturday. It was a kanji village, middle of the day at 2 p.m., and so we had to make adjustments to our schedule for that Saturday. You know, my kids, you know, we had to, you know, rush them here and they missed the test preps. They had to leave early from ballet and so on and so forth so that we could drive and come down there and make it on time at 2 o'clock as they had planned. And later on that day, I remember we had a social event to go out to Long Island. And so there was a potluck over there. So there was extra planning of trying to set up what we got to bring to that potluck. We didn't want to go there empty-handed. So we had to do a lot of preparation just to kind of squeeze this in there, you see. You see, it takes more leaving to be missional. And at the same time, if you don't go to them, then how will you ever be the salt and the light? Now, see, this is where you look for it. Sometimes you don't see opportunities because maybe you're not looking for opportunities for the gospel, all right? And when you look, you need, when you look for need and to see what people are needing, then perhaps you begin to see what God sees. So rather than surround yourself with Christian things and a Christian environment or a bubble, step out to observe the world that you're in. Remember in Acts 17, Paul, he walked around, not just at the synagogue, but he walked around to the greater city of Athens to observe and to listen and to begin to see what God sees. And so for Grace Faith people, to be culturally relevant, we need to know our pagan culture a little bit, all right? like what our last retreat speaker says, you know. I remember it stuck to my mind because I emailed him about that afterwards. He had said something to the effect of, you know, why are everyone getting tattoos? You know, you watch an NBA game, everybody's covered with tattoos. You know, why is that, right? Why is our culture doing that? We should know that. What does it mean to have these tattoos, even though you personally would never think about getting one? Why is there a boom in reality TV ever since the show Survivor was aired at the summer of 2000? Why are people so focused, so much of their energy on what they think they can control, you know, house or a garden or the clothes they wear or their bodies with plastic surgery and or their weight and so on and so forth? Perhaps, you know, the next Super Bowl that you watch, observe the commercials, not just for laughs, but observe to see what society, what our society really craves for. You know, whenever I hang out with non-Christian friends, especially during these holiday parties, I listen to what their views on life are. Most of them are young families. Their kids are a little bit younger than my kids. But listen to what is most important to them. I hear what they value and what they celebrate and what they find funny and what they find very stressful. And all that is in normal conversations with people across the dinner table, if you're looking for it. And I find that as I know them better, I can pray for them better. And because I begin to see them according to God's perspective. Now go, see, feel. Every social action begins with a feeling. Just like every evangelistic effort is born out of our emotions. In the Bible, only after Nehemiah broke down, he cried and he felt the despair in his heart. Then he began rolling out and going towards Jerusalem to rebuild that wall. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And eventually it led him to die near Jerusalem. Even for social justice causes, every one of them, really, every one of them started with some strong feeling, some emotion. You know, some of you are very familiar with NOMI Network. It's a nonprofit network aiming to help at-risk women and survivors of human trafficking. And they were there at our recent Operation Chris's Child. Now, how did it all start, this NOMI network? You see, the founder started to see the pain and to see the damage of these young girls' lives while she visited Cambodia. And then one of them was this mentally disabled girl who was at this rehab center that when they arrived to check it out, she went and embraced them, and it was just such a sweet individual. But yet she was there for a reason. She was abused. And so what they witnessed gripped their hearts so strongly that they were changed forever. That the sadness of this little girl's abused life led them to start an action. And that girl's name was Nomi. You know, why would you want to live missionally? It is because you have a passion for people. And passion is aroused from seeing and then feeling. And feeling leads to action. So this is the last part, is the doing part. This is where, you know, the evangelical Protestant church, I guess that's how we are categorized. I was reminded of this last night. I was pick up my daughter from a friend's house, and the father was a Greek Orthodox priest. So he came out and shook my hand. He asked me, "Oh, well, I understand that you are a clergy as well. From what order?" You know, I said, okay. I said, Christian? Protestant? Evangelical? Non-denominational. I mean, you know, really, among clergy, maybe we can understand what we're talking about. For most of the world, they're like, "What are you, speak English," all right? And really, so as evangelicals, over the past decades, we have focused a lot on the proclamation of truth, right? We say things like, you know, let's keep Christ in Christmas. Jesus is the reason for the season. And when, you know, society turns more and more secular, we stand our ground to make sure that God is still in the picture. Yet, we need to find a balance between proclamation and demonstration. You see, Jesus proclaimed a lot, didn't he? But he also did a lot as well. And we bless the peoples of the earth by helping, loving, advocating, demonstrating that the gospel of Christ has real transformative power. Because look at us, all right? That's basically how it works. And the world has heard enough Christians saying their thing. They need to see Christians do their thing. And this is not a major new idea or a major paradigm shift of how we do ministry here in Grace Faith Church. It's just basically a balance between proclamation and demonstration. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we go through another season of Christmas, as all the increased level of activities because of the season, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, bring us, Lord, to that place where we want to be sent by you, that we are willing and ready to leave, whatever that means, because we want to be sent by you, because there are so many people that do not know the wonders of who you are, the majesty of your plans for their lives, and the glory that is due to your name as a creator. They don't know that. And Lord, you have designed it so that your glory is revealed through people like us. Lord Jesus, I ask in your name that you would use us through every gathering, every get-together, every holiday party, that your purpose will be met in us and through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.